So some of you know that there's a wedding this afternoon. Justin Weber and Karen DeMayo are getting married. I'm sure some of our folks, their family and friends are involved in that, getting ready. So they're going to make some vows today. It's a big deal, making vows. Pray for them. They're not exactly using these words, but basically it's going to sound something like this when they make their vows. I, Justin, take you, Karen, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. Some of you could probably have finished that. You've heard it at enough weddings. So those traditional vows are good, but they're not particularly Christian. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed what's missing from those vows? Most important person in the universe is missing. There's no God in those vows. Okay, so what would robustly Christian vows sound like? What would they look like? Well, I would submit to you that you're going to hear what they would sound like at the end of our passage that we're studying this morning in Habakkuk 3. So if you can take your copy of God's Word out, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can find the passage. Habakkuk is maybe like hard to find. Don't feel bad if you're not sure where that is. It's one of the more obscure books, probably. So it's at the end of the Old Testament. Page 935 is where you'll find our passage for this morning. So I'll read that, and then we'll pray briefly and dive right in. So here's how this amazing little book ends. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there's the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses and on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of waters swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the sea with your horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hind's feet and makes me walk on my high places for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Let's pray. Oh God, would you teach us, open our eyes to see the glory and the grace that are on these pages. I pray that you would cause the kind of faith and joy in the Lord that Habakkuk experienced to rise up in us, even in the face of severe suffering. I pray that rejoicing in the Lord always would not seem like an impossible, unrealistic, pious platitude. I pray that it would make perfect sense because of your amazing grace and your perfect plan. So show us the greatness of your saving grace and your promises, the glory of our Savior Jesus, that joy in him would rise up always. We believe, help our unbelief. Help us to fight for our faith and the faith of our brothers and sisters, and fight for our joy to be in Jesus. In his name, amen. Okay, so we're nearing the end of this series on suffering. One more week, okay? We're going to conclude Habakkuk this morning, and then one final closing Sunday. Okay, really quick review, really quick review. Habakkuk looking around in Judah, end of the 600s BC, all kinds of wickedness and injustice, violence in Judah. People of God, they're supposed to be trusting him. Instead, they're bowing down to idols. And he says, won't you do something? Why are you just sitting idly by? Do something. And God answers and says, I am doing something. I'm going to do something that would surprise you if you heard it from anyone other than me. I'm actually raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, same people, ruthless people. They're going to come and crush Judah, and they're my judgment. Habakkuk's like, whoa, that wasn't the answer I expected. How can you do that? They're more wicked than we are. That doesn't seem fair. Why? How long is this going to happen? How long is it going to go on? So there's this shocking response of the ways and means of God. It's going to get worse before it gets better. So then the Lord responds again and says, I'm going to give you a vision here. I'm going to lay things out for you. One, those people I'm raising up, I know they're guilty and they will be judged. Nobody's going to get away with anything in God's universe. Okay, their evil will return on their own heads. Okay, idols cannot ultimately profit their worshipers, and they are worshiping their own strength. They're trusting in themselves. But the righteous will live by faith. That's part of the vision. They'll be judged. The righteous will live by faith. And the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He's going to do it. Nobody can ultimately thwart his plan. He's going to save and deliver. So all you need to do is wait in faith and trust me. Okay, so that's the situation, and Habakkuk's trying to swallow that and deal with it and trust the Lord. And as he does that, we see that faith go public in chapter 3. Okay, he's wrestled through this, and now he's going to pray, but it's also kind of like a song because it ends with stringed instruments. This is for the choir director. Hey, this is for you. We need to sing this one. Okay, so look first at the prayer in the face of suffering. There's an outline in the bulletin if it's helpful for you. Shigionoth is just a musical notation, maybe a tune. It could also be just a style of song, like, hey, do it according to the epic ballad style, something like that, okay? So we don't really know, but something like that. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I'm scared. Lord, please revive your work in the midst of these years. In the midst of years, make it known. Make your work known that you are at work. And in wrath, the judgment's coming. In wrath, remember mercy. So first thing, this whole thing is a prayer. This whole chapter is a prayer. He's heard from the Lord. He doesn't understand it all. A lot of it is scary. The Chaldeans are coming. They're going to be his tool of judgment for all this wickedness. But you know what? Habakkuk knows that God's thoughts and his ways are higher than his own, and he wants to trust him, okay? He knows that the world doesn't revolve around him, that he's not the kind of the standard of reference for justice and wisdom in the world. He knows that God's plans are infinitely wise and oftentimes inscrutable. They often include some very tough patches for his people. Habakkuk knows that. And he wants to submit to the Lord and trust the Lord. So he's asking for help. Please help us. This is going to be really hard. So he prays that he would live. Chapter 2, verse 4 is a key verse in Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. So he wants to live that out in the face of this impending suffering. And we would do well to follow his example. Okay, he's fearful of what's coming, but he knows the character and the track record of his God. He knows that God has delivered and protected and sustained his people in the past. He knows of his great mercy, and so he prays like this. Do it again. Revive your work and remember mercy like you have before in the past. So look at what he does next. He rehearses the past salvation of God, verses 3 to 15. God comes from Teman. You remember earlier in chapter 1, it was the Chaldeans that were coming. He thought that God was just idly sitting back when he should be doing something. And here's these Chaldeans that are just charging ahead and they're going to just mow us down. And now he realizes, oh, actually, God's coming. So God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Basically, this is the route that the Lord led the Israelites out of Egypt. Okay, he's rehearsing the salvation of God, the deliverance of God. His splendors cover the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has, this is poetry, okay? So notice the imagery. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. You know, in Psalm 46, it says, the nations rage, and the kingdoms totter. But God raises his voice, and the earth melts. He is so much greater and more awesome than any threat, any nation. Okay, his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress, the tent curtains of the land of Midian. Again, do you remember the Exodus? In Exodus 15, it talks about how the neighboring nations heard about what God did to bring his people powerfully out of Egypt, and the dread of the Lord fell on them, and they were afraid. We're not messing with them. As they head by, we're not messing with them. Their tents were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Was the Lord mad at the Jordan River? Is that why he broke it in half? Was he mad at the Red Sea? Is that why he split it in half? Was it your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. See, God fought for his people. And Pharaoh's army washed up on the shore. That's what this is all about. He delivered them from a great threat. So you can imagine how appropriate this is for Habakkuk to be singing of, praying the past deliverance of God at the Exodus, rehearsing this. Okay, out of Egypt into the promised land. Put yourselves in the shoes of an Israelite slave in Egypt. How happy were you initially at the ministry of Moses? What happened? First attempt. Hey, let my people go. No. And I'm going to make it harder on them. So you can imagine being an Israelite. Thanks a lot, Moses. God, what are you doing? Why is Pharaoh's heart being hardened by this? I thought you're supposed to deliver us. And then once they do go out, they're led basically backed into a corner. What'd you do? Lead us out here to die? And then into the wilderness, no food, just to starve? Okay? But he's doing all this to make his power known and so that their faith would be tested and proven. It's the same thing that's happening in Habakkuk's day. And we shouldn't be surprised when it happens with us. Oftentimes, the Lord's going to lead us right into suffering and trials. It's going to seem like we're backed into the corner, but it's a setup to show off his strength and his delivering power. Verse 10, the mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Basically, that's like helpless acknowledgement. I mean, you felt the power of the seas, the ocean. If you've ever been at the ocean on a windy, windy day, you're like, this is not something you want to mess with. Or, you know, you've seen footage of the tsunami and its effects. And here the sea, Russell mentioned, you know, Jesus, peace be still. When God shows up, the elements have to acknowledge and they tremble at his presence and his power. Okay, so basically this is a picture of the seas, just kind of this helpless acknowledgement of superiority. They just put their hands up. Sun and moon stood still in their places. Remember Joshua 10. They went away at the light of your arrows, the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations, judging them, saving your people. Why did you do all this? You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed, your king. You struck the head of the house of evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. But you trampled on the sea with your horses. Again, think the Red Sea and what happened there on the surge of many waters. So Habakkuk didn't quite understand why the Lord would raise up the Babylonians to come and get them, to judge them. He wondered how long it was going to last. Back in verse 17 of chapter 1, he says, will they therefore empty their net, like dragging the nations in, conquering them? Are they going to just keep filling their net and emptying it forever, just continually slaying nations without sparing? No, because they're not the only ones coming. God's coming. Just like he did in the past for the salvation of his people and his anointed. So he's rehearsing past salvation, and it's strengthening his faith. Past salvation, it's strengthening his faith to trust in future salvation, and it's stabilizing him in the present. Rehearsing past salvation, which serves as a handmaid to his faith in the present, banking on the future promises of God's deliverance. Does that make sense? So the proud, oppressive idolaters will be judged. God's already said that in chapter 2. The humble believers, the righteous, will live by faith. And so rehearsing the salvation of God is strengthening and fortifying his faith. He's rehearsing God's track record. So this section answers the prayers of 117. Is this going to happen forever? No, it's not. The prayer of 3:2, would you please revive your work? Remember mercy. And he starts to remember mercy. And his faith is strengthened. The Lord did it before, he can do it again. Revive your work. You did it in Egypt. Okay, so just as Habakkuk needed to rehearse the past deliverance of God for the sake of persevering in faith in the present, so we need to do the same thing. We need to rehearse the past deliverance of God for the sake of persevering in faith in the present, especially in the face of terrible suffering and threats and trials. That's the fight of faith. That's the fight for faith. Christian life is by faith from the beginning to the end, but it is a battle. Habakkuk fought it well, and he paves the path for us. So this song is for us. It's a gift to teach us how to fight for our faith in the midst of really tough circumstances, impending tough circumstances. We need to follow in his footsteps of faith. So, point three, faith in the face of suffering and joy in the face of suffering, verses 16 to 19. He says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. I heard this vision. You said they're coming. I can't believe this. At the sound, my lips quiver, decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us. There's nothing I can do about it. So walking by faith for Habakkuk and certainly for us doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Habakkuk was headed into more suffering, not away from it, and his faith was strong. So strong faith doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. It means you're going to be able to endure suffering. Okay, but listen to what it sounds like when that kind of faith, the faith of 2:4, the just shall live by faith, when that breaks out and goes public in the midst of trials and threats. This is beautiful. It needs to ring in our ears, ring in our hearts. Verses 17 to 19, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. See, The Chaldeans, the Babylonians that were going to come and conquer them, their God was their strength. They worshiped their might. But here, what does faith look like? The Lord is my strength. I trust God is for me and will deliver me and enable me to endure suffering until that day. And when he's your strength, he makes your feet like the feet of a deer and makes you walk on your high places. That's treacherous, rocky, uphill territory, okay? Now, think about what he's saying here. These are his circumstances. His circumstances haven't changed at all between chapter 2 and chapter 3. His perspective did because of the word of God. But the circumstances haven't changed. So in that culture, you can imagine the modern equivalent, but in that culture, basically famine. I mean, we just have no idea the kind of fear that a famine would incite in your heart, in my heart. Can you imagine? Real famine. Deprivation in every way. Think agrarian society, folks. No grocery stores. No imports from other countries so that we have fruit, fresh fruit, all year round. Even stuff that seems like it's out of season. No food pantries. No homeless shelters. No welfare. No fruit, no figs or grapes. Those are staples in that society. No wine, society with limited water supply. No olives or olive oil. That would be a big problem for me, my Italian roots, okay? No crops, mainly no wheat or barley, which means no bread. You know, some of you are like gluten-free and bread is bad because it's too much carbs. But for them, like, bread is a staple. You've got to have bread. In fact, bread sometimes in the Bible is shorthand for food because it's so necessary. So no bread, no sheep, no cattle, which means no milk, no meat, no money from the sale of the livestock. And if you don't have the animals, you've got no clothes, no shoes. How in the world could Habakkuk rejoice in the midst of that? How could you and I rejoice in the modern equivalent of that? Seems like all hope of life is gone. How do you live under those circumstances? And look at the language. Habakkuk doesn't just hang in there with clenched teeth, you know, with this kind of like stoic toughness. Verse 18, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I mean, the choice of words here is amazing. Not, yet I'll trust in the Lord. I'll gut it out. He says, I will exult, which is a really strong word, like leap for joy. I mean, it's great joy, triumph. Rejoice word, also strong word, always, almost always connected with the salvation of God. I mean, it's easy to see if you read like Psalm 18 and David is delivered from his enemies. If that was you, you'd just be like, yes, woohoo. Even if you're like, you know, the frozen, never raise your hand in church, like you would probably give the pump fist, you know, if you got delivered. Psalm 18 makes sense. But what about this? You're being delivered into the hands of the bad guys. How in the world do you do that? Only the promise that the righteous by faith shall live. Only believing that promise is going to be enough to change you, to change your perspective, to do that in your soul. So the question is the word of God enough? Is the gospel of Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? How much do the promises and the person of God mean to us? Or, like, even as I say that, does that sound just really small and weak? Oh, just the word of God. Well, if it seems really weak, it's because our circumstances seem so big and overpowering. What if it was the other way around? Okay, this is very relevant. This is joy and trust in the Lord, even if the economy collapses. Does that sound like it might be helpful for us to hear? So, if you're Habakkuk, how could facing exile or imprisonment or they could just smoke you as soon as they come into town, kill most of the people. You could be in that group. How do you rejoice? I think this is what's happening. This is huge. The future salvation of the Lord for his believing people that he has promised, The righteous by faith will live. You can take it to the bank. And one day, nobody can stay my omnipotent, infinitely powerful hand. The earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No enemy will be able to stand. You believe that, Habakkuk? So the future salvation of the Lord for his believing people is so certain that you can rejoice in it now as if it already happened. You can take it to the bank. So the certainty of it actually trickles back and strengthens you in the present. And the past faithfulness of God in deliverance says to you in the present, believe it. Believe it. He was faithful in the past. He did it. He'll do it again. So you rehearse the past, and it's like a handmaid serving your faith in the present with these future promises out there that are coming. And I know that I know they're out there, but man, those Chaldeans are really big and nasty, and you know they've got swords and axes and stuff. I know those promises are out there, but cancer. I know the sword. I know those promises are out there, but I can't get a job. Just like no one and no thing can take the past faithfulness of God away from you, no one and no thing can take the future promises of God's faithfulness from you. Not even marauding Chaldeans. Not even economic collapse. Not even foreclosure. Not even cancer. Not even death, yours or someone close to you. So think about this question. What is salvation for you? I mean, everyone wants to be saved from certain things. Pain, death, discomfort, getting caught, poverty, shame. And Habakkuk is teaching us, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. If salvation for you, what you really want to be delivered from, is pain in this life, suffering, discomfort, etc., if that's what you really want to be delivered from, and that's actually mainly what you rejoice in, see how those are connected? Then your gods are going to fail you when the famine and the tribulation hits. But if God is the God of your salvation, then you are not primarily looking to be delivered from pain and suffering and discomfort in this life. You are looking to be delivered from death and sin and Satan and hell. And if those big, huge, like the biggest problems are taken care of, which they have been in Christ, God has and he will do that. If you really grasp that, if you really believe that, then you're going to be able to rejoice like this. And you know what? Sometimes in the wisdom of God, we know this from this series, you probably know this from your own experience. Sometimes you and I, we need to be delivered into the hands of pain and suffering and temptation and discomfort and loss and persecution and insult in order to be delivered from trusting in all that is not God. And that's a severe mercy. It's a mercy. Might be severe, but it is a mercy and a kindness. Listen to Psalm 119. It's a very interesting passage. You've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Then he says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Listen to this, a great little book by Samuel Rutherford, lived 1600s, I think. And this is a collection of some powerful little nuggets from his letters. He says, I think it is the Lord's wise love that feeds us with hunger and makes us fat, that's a positive connotation, with wants and desertion. Sometimes the way that he feeds us with what we really need is by taking away and causing us to hunger. In fact, sometimes the only way that you can really experience the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is by being delivered into want and then realizing that the Lord is enough as your shepherd. So where is the majority of your joy? Is it circumstantial or physical, like health, yours or others? Is it material, whether you're where your bank account's at, your house projects, your improvements? Is that what you get really excited about, good grades? Or is the majority of your joy in the Lord? The former is very fragile, and the Lord loves us enough to want to get us on really firm footing and really firm ground so that our joy is durable. So how do you react to the command, rejoice in the Lord always? Come on, honestly. When you've heard that before, when you've read it, when you've heard a sermon, do you resent that command? You ever resent that command? Think it's unrealistic? I know I've felt that way before. Always? Are you kidding me? Well, guess what? Maybe we think very little of the salvation, past and future, of God in Christ. And maybe we think very much of earthly comfort and peace. I think this passage is here so that we would be just right in front of our faces. We would see that tendency. We wouldn't be able to write it off, well, he, you know, must be nice, must be easy for you to say, Habakkuk. No, can't do that. Because you haven't faced what he was facing. And so he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always, it's possible. And we want to say, are you kidding me? And we cut ourselves off from the grace. The reason he can say, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, is because of the greatness of the salvation of God in the past and the certainty of the salvation of God in the future. And he rehearsed it and he rehearsed it, and it got so big that even the marauding Chaldeans got small. What if we started to do that? Do you see how badly we need to preach the gospel to ourselves? We need to rehearse the gospel. And for the grace of God in Christ in the past and all the glorious promises that are ours in Christ in the future, that they'd be so big, we would be able to rejoice in the Lord always. I want that kind of pure faith. I think we diversify our spiritual portfolio and kind of put our faith a little bit in Jesus and a little bit in these other things. And no wonder our joy is so fragile. So look at what happens when the righteous live by faith. The Lord God is my strength. He's made my feet like feet of a deer, hinds feet, makes me walk on my high places. That's treacherous territory. I've been to Israel and seen these hinds just go bing, 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 bing up this rocky, steep, crazy thing. It's amazing to watch them. All they use their front legs for is just a little bit of balance. They just bounce up. I mean, it is seriously inclined. You know, rocks just kind of, you know, fall behind you if you're to try to scramble up this thing. So it's this powerful picture. The strength of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord, the grace of the Lord gives us the ability to navigate the terrain of the kind of circumstances that Habakkuk is walking through and that we will walk through. Do you believe that's possible? I hope you do. But if you don't, and when it wanes, what do you do? The whole point of this chapter as a whole is not to disconnect 17 to 19 from everything else. It's rehearse the salvation over and over again and see how big and powerful your God is so that he is your strength and he strengthens you to trust in him and rejoice in him no matter what the circumstances. So, the song of the deliverance of God is sung by Habakkuk, and it's a gift. It's this poetic gift to other people, to you and to me. He wrote and put this song to music so that the people of God would be sustained in faith through terrible trials. You see how badly we need to learn this song by heart? We need to sing this song until we know it by heart. There are songs of deliverance all over the Bible. Exodus 15, 1 Samuel 2, Hannah. 2 Samuel 22, David. Psalm 18, David. Luke 1, Mary. Deborah, Judges 5, okay? We need to hear and rehearse the New Testament equivalent of Habakkuk 3. And that song for us is the new song of Revelation 5. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you, Lion of Judah, Lamb of God, slain for our salvation, to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." That will happen. You can take it to the bank. You can be marginalized and suffer and be a nobody in this life and just be oppressed and crushed. But you know what? You're going to reign with Jesus forever. He's going to make all things new. You can take it to the bank. And if that's really, really big by faith, then we're going to be able to rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, we started out by thinking wedding vows. We're going to end with the vows of the Christian. Okay, so through Christ, God takes his vow first. He always takes his vow first because salvation is by grace. And here's what he says. Listen to this. And we need to rehearse this and sing it till we know it by heart. I will cause, this is for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's now no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus if you're trusting in Christ as your Savior. I will cause all things to work together for good for you. For those whom I foreknew, I also predestined to become conformed to the image of my Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And you whom I predestined, I also called. And you whom I called, I also justified. And you whom I justified, I also glorified. I am for you. Who can be against you? If I did not spare my own Son, but delivered him over for you all, how will I not also with him freely give you all things? Who will bring a charge against you, my chosen ones? I am the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at my right hand, who also intercedes for you. Who will separate you from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, you can and you will overwhelmingly conquer because it is I who have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, be convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from my love, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. So, church, will you repeat after me? Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the field produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Amen? Amen. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought it all, be with you. Amen. Go in peace.